to, read the Word of God with me. You know, really, to me, I think that it's great to have one of these. I mean, I really do. I think it's great to have a working knowledge of how to turn the pages and find where it is. You know what I mean? Yet at the same time, I don't have a bit of a problem. I rather enjoy one of these, you know, and I just think that the reason that we have these is because it's before we had these. You know what I mean? It really does. It's God's word, whether it's written on paper or digital or whatever the case may be. I'm just so grateful to have the Word of God, you know, and that battery don't die. You got that right. So I don't know why I said all that, but if someone was struggling maybe with, gee, is it okay to have an iPad Bible? Yeah, absolutely it is. Yeah. Would you turn in your Bible to the 7th chapter of the book of Proverbs? We're going to look at that tonight. And, if you haven't discovered it already, sexual purity is no small topic in the book of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, we've discovered there's no ambiguity. It can at times be embarrassingly clear. And of course, what's ironic about that is that Solomon, the primary writer of Proverbs, was virtually ruined because of his lack of restraint when it came to what seemed to be an unbridled infatuation with women. We read in the book of 1 Kings, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, one of the great understatements of the scripture, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you." And surely they will, he says, because surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives, notice, turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. Three things that I want you to note about that passage that we just read. Number one, wives, never underestimate the influential role that you play in the life of your husband. You have maybe heard it said that the husband is the head of the home, and the wife, if the husband is the head, that the wife is his neck, you know, and can turn the head in various directions, and she can turn him. And now, that may not be true categorically. He's obviously accountable for the decisions he makes, most definitely. But your influence in his life is powerful. Never downplay it. Don't be ignorant of it. Things that you may say flippantly, or perhaps you're saying something out of spite or out of anger, it might be toward him, it might be towards someone else who maybe he's dealing with, or whatever the case may be, can weigh heavily on the decisions that he makes. It says his wives turned away his heart and turned his heart after other gods or other. We talked Sunday morning about put away the foreign gods. And what are those? They're anything that's a priority in our lives, right? That transcends or goes above the one true living God. And so his wives turned his heart to other gods or other priorities than the one true living God. So number one, don't downplay, don't be ignorant of, and don't underestimate the influential role that you play, ladies, in your husband's life. Number two, I would say, as it pertains to something we can glean, is that just being wise is no guarantee that you're going to walk in wisdom. Okay? Think about Solomon, who was the wisest man on the face of the earth. Maybe you're the wisest guy today. I doubt it. But just saying, hey, we're all in that boat, man. I don't know who it is. It ain't me either. All the more reason to receive the exhortation, right? I mean, think of the wisdom that was entrusted to Solomon, yet he did not act wise in those circumstances and situations. So just because you may have wisdom, that's not a guarantee, or it's not an insurance that you will use that wisdom in appropriate manner. We've got to put the wisdom that we have or that we've received, we're accountable to actually put it into practice in our lives. Just because we know something or even know how something should be going along or happening is no guarantee that that's the path that we're going to pursue. And then number three, I would say, listen, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. What should that tell us? Any guesses? I mean, probably a lot, right? I think that it tells us, guys, gals, just swap the gender to make the application appropriate, but that if one woman is not enough, then 1,000 won't be enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that the Proverbs tell us hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. It's the flesh. And the flesh is never satisfied. It is a powerful foe. We're not to entertain it. We're not to tease it or try to dance near the edge of it or get as close to something as we can with it. We're to crucify it. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in its lust. What does that mean? Well, we'll see here in just a minute as we launch into tonight's passage. The first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs deal primarily with two subjects, wisdom and women. Okay, and the exhortation of the Word of God is to embrace wisdom, but to flee from the evil woman. Okay, look at verse 1 of chapter 7, book of Proverbs. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. You guys, we see this commonly in the Proverbs, and I hope that you're beginning to pick up on the kind of the pattern of it. And that is the gravity of these commands and the urgency with which we are to heed them. Again, we're reading here Solomon's exhortation, and we read it again and again. He says, keep my words, treasure my commands, keep my commands, my law, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. You think he's trying to tell us something? It's like, how many different angles can you come at the same thing? He's saying the same thing with a slightly different, you know, vernacular, and he just keeps pounding this point in. And I think he's trying to instill in us the grave importance of studying, meditating, thinking about, committing to our memory the Word of God. The idea being, you guys, that the more we reflect on it and study it, the greater the degree will be that we will begin to assimilate and integrate and internalize it. It's like getting the hammer to pound the nail of God's word down into our innermost being. And the more of God's word, which translates into God's wisdom, right? The more of God's word that we've internalized, the more of God's wisdom that we've internalized, the more equipped we're going to be to resist and withstand the temptation of sin in our lives. You remember perhaps what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. He said, "Your word I have hidden in my," what? "In my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." You see, he had taken measures to internalize the word of God. He had committed to his heart and his mind the principles, the precepts of the word of God. And therefore, it benefited him in two ways, didn't it? Number one, he was aware of what sin looked like. I know what sin is because I know what the word of God says. And you guys hear us say this from time and again. If you want to recognize a lie, you've got to know the truth, right? And so if I know the truth, I will recognize the lie. If I want to know what is a counterfeit, I've got to be intimately familiar with the genuine article, right? And so he's internalized it. So one, he can see what sin is. And number two, he's equipped to deal with its temptations. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Solomon says that the word of God, the wisdom of God, right here in the very first verse, he says, man, it should be like a treasure to you and to me. That is something highly valued. You think of, you know, what is this treasure? It's something that's worth a lot, right? It's very valuable to you. He says, "Treasure my commands." Where? Within you. You see that? "Keep my law," he says, "as the apple of your eye." In other words, as the core of your being, the center of who you are. Bind them, he says, on your fingers, like a wedding ring, right? Write them on the tablet of your heart. I mean, say to wisdom, "You are my sister," or that could even be translated, "my wife." And to understanding, call understanding your nearest of kin. Are you feeling the flow here? There is a dire exhortation to keep God's wisdom so close to you that it's actually a working part of who you are. It is instrumental and fundamental in the direction that you take, the decisions that you make, and as you navigate through life. And it forms the way that you lead your life. It is an integral part of you. It is in you. You focus regularly on God's word, and you will find provision of protection, a provision of protection against adultery, sexual immorality. You regularly entertain perversion or sexual images in your mind, and it will lead you closer to engaging in sin physically that you've already entertained and committed in your heart and mentally. You know, when Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount, he articulated a series of truths, and the common thread that was woven in them was God's interest in what it is that's going on in our heart. And as a matter of fact, God is more concerned with what's going on in our heart than he is the actions of our lives. You believe that? Because you can do the wrong thing, but have a right heart in it. But then conversely, you can do the right thing, but your heart, your attitude's all out of whack in it. You know what I mean? It's in the wrong place. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her," where? "In his heart." And again, God tells us in his word, Man looks to the outward appearance, but the Lord searches what? The heart. Because way before a sin or a habit or a pattern, whatever, way before it manifests itself on the outside, it's been swimming around in our hearts on the inside, in our mind and in our heart. We spoke of this Sunday morning, remember? We talked about change begins on the inside initially. And that can be for the good or the bad, right? But change begins on the inside initially, but it has to, as far as within the context of what we're talking about here, if we're to internalize God's word to keep us from sin, to give us provision to see it and protection against it, well, change begins on the inside initially, but it has to manifest itself on the outside ultimately, or else you haven't really had a change on the inside, right? So it goes from the inside to the outside. But if it's never on the outside, then it's never been truly on the inside. Does that make sense? And here Solomon says, hey, write these things on your heart, on the tablet of your heart. Internalize them. Let them permeate and infiltrate the inside. And the way that that will translate on the outside is found in verse 5. So in verse 4, he's talking about the urgency, the gravity with which we are to commit to internalizing the word and the ways of God. And in verse 5, he says that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. In other words, you will be equipped when confronted with the temptation to sin. That's the general application, okay? So if God's word is rooted in and reflected upon regularly in your heart, then you will have the tools to lead a moral and upright life. Okay? Steering clear of sinful situations. You'll be able to more effectively identify the snares that lie in wait for you as you navigate through life. You see, he says in verse 6, "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night." And it's like you can just sense the danger here, can't you? He's like we can kind of begin to almost get a mental image in our mind of what's happening. It's kind of lurking. This danger is lurking as you read this passage. But I want you to notice something here. This young guy, this young man that he's talking about wasn't particularly evil. It doesn't say that he was this hardened sinner, you know, just bent on rebelling against God and his ways and all of that. But he is naive. That's what he says. He's simple. I saw a simple man. The word is naive. He lacks understanding, or our word, wisdom. Okay? And so you can see Solomon here is kind of painting comparison, contrast here. If you're wise, he says, you will live in verse 2, right? If you're wise, verse 5, you'll be kept from the immoral woman, from the seductress, the seductive situation. He says that he saw a young man who wasn't wise. You see, so he's going, listen, son, keep my commands. You know, internalize the word of God. Take it down in there. Let it assimilate. Let it permeate. It'll save you. You see, I seen a young man who wasn't wise, and this is what happened to him. And so there's this comparison, this contrast here. And he was naive, and he lacked these attributes that I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you to embrace. And because of that, he wandered down the path where he ought not have been, as the sun was beginning to set. Now, a few minutes ago, we talked about making no provision for the flesh. Remember that? To fulfill its lust. We said, what does that mean? here it is. This is how that comes into play practically. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else we talked about Sunday was the garments. Remember that? I love how God's word all kind of ties together. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Or to understand that another way, you guys, don't put yourself in a position whereby you'll be tempted unnecessarily. Okay? Don't willfully enter into an environment whereby you know the risk of being tempted runs high. A man by the name of Robert Alden wrote, if you want to avoid the devil, stay away from his neighborhood. If you suspect you might be vulnerable to a particular sin, take steps to avoid it. Okay? Now, we know, because we've read Proverbs chapter 7, we know that this young man is going to fall prey to his predator. But wisdom says, don't even go down that street. You see what I mean? Don't even enter that neighborhood at night. Don't put yourself in that environment. Once he started down that path, you guys, to this woman's house or this woman's neighborhood or where she would be lurking around, it was only going to get more and more difficult to flee the situation with each step. As soon as he committed his way to heading this direction, every step just got him deeper and deeper and deeper. It would be more and more difficult. You know, it would be like clicking onto this website to go to that website. But, you know, ultimately it's going to probably wind up in a risky website. And every time you're getting closer and closer, you're thinking about it. Don't even navigate that way. Why are you even messing with it? You see? I want you to notice in verse 9 that it went from twilight to the black and dark of night. It's like each step is getting progressively darker. Jesus said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know, it gives man a false sense of security, a feeling of anonymity because they feel this belief they're getting away with their sin because perhaps they're unseen. You know, we can concede to the fact that there are times when we can't avoid temptation. It happens. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. How we handle that temptation can quickly turn to sin. But there's never a reason to place ourselves in a place of temptation. That's the point here, is that sometimes temptation cannot be avoided, but there's never a reason to put ourselves in an environment where we run the high risk of allowing ourselves to be tempted, okay? This young man ventures down her path naively, unwisely. And look at verse 10. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. And I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. And he has gone on a long journey, and he has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. Let's stop right there. And notice a couple of things. Let's notice some things about what's happening here, all right? Number one, how is it that this woman, some things as I read this passage that kind of jumped out at me, how is it that this woman presents herself? Well, I took note, number one, of the way she dressed. That's found in verse 10. Did you see that? With the attire of a harlot. Now, ladies, I think, quite candidly, that there is a lot of unnecessary criticism that you have to endure about the way you dress. I just believe that. I think a lot of emphasis is placed upon you when it could equally be placed upon men to repent of their perverted mindset, you know. Having said that, don't recoil in such a way as to not exercise wisdom in the way that you present yourself. Okay? Don't dress in some scantily clad, leaving nothing to the imagination kind of outfit, and then act all offended when guys are gawking at you. You know, I think there is a responsibility on both sides to exercise prudence and err to the side of caution. Okay? So number one, I took note of the way she dressed, the attire of a harlot. I also took note, number two, of the way she acted. And that's found in verses 11 through 13. So she dressed a certain way. She acted a certain way. She was loud and rebellious, boisterous and intentional in her agenda. In other words, she dressed all revealing and then she got all loud, drawing all kinds of attention to herself. She was, well, the word is lurking at every corner. The word speaks of lying in wait with the intent to ambush. And that's exactly what she did. She caught him and she kissed him with a shameless or impudent face. And then I took note, number one, the way she dressed. Number two, the way she acted. Number three, the way she spoke. She said, I have peace offerings. I've paid my vows today. So I came to meet you and I sought you diligently and I've made my bed ready. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But here's the irony of it all. She feigns some sort of spiritual life as she lures him toward death. Did you catch that? You're like, what is this peace offerings thing you're talking about? What is this paid my vows thing you're talking about? It's like she's talking to him about the church service earlier. That's what it's talking about. But now that she's not at church, you couldn't discern her from the rest of the world. Funny how there's nothing new under the sun, isn't it? How many people today go to church on Sunday, but then live life like the rest of the world Monday through Saturday? You know what I'm talking about? That's the scene we're seeing here. They might talk about the study. They might raise their hand during the worship service. But it doesn't translate day to day in their lives. The rest of the week, they live like the rest of the world. And people, it's just like this anomaly. It's this weird mindset that people can have that they've gone to church. They've done their religious / righteous duty for the week. And now it's as though they have a license to walk after the flesh the rest of the week. Well, I went to church. Yeah, I go to church, you see. And it's like getting dirty all week, but then getting cleaned up on Sunday to go wallow in the mire again the rest of the week. It's this weird cycle of this irrational mindset when it comes to our pursuit of holiness and all. And what it means to walk with God. You guys, it doesn't work that way. How can light and darkness mix and mingle? It can't be done. We can't live after the flesh and after the spirit. It's one or the other. We can't have it both ways. And the Bible exhorts us that we're to crucify the flesh and walk in the spirit. And so what she's doing in this day or on that day is still happening today. People feeling like, well, I went to church and yet they can talk about church, but then they still lead an ungodly, immoral life. She says, come, let us take our fill of love, excuse me, until the morning. In reality, what she's saying is, hey, let's go consume ourselves in our lusts. What she's offering is not love at all. Finally, I noted number four, the way she reasoned. It's in verses 19 and 20. For my husband isn't home. He's gone on a long journey. He won't be back for a long time. In other words, no one's going to know. No one will find out. This is foolproof. We'll never get caught. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That was her kind of her motto there. Listen, temptation will always try to assure you that it'll be okay in the end. No one will know. You won't get caught. It'll all work out for the best. But you can be sure. You can be sure. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Your sin will find you out. Yes? How many of us have discovered that to be absolutely, emphatically true? That's an every hand in the building kind of statement, isn't it? Jesus said, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken, oh my, this is a warning, isn't it? Just how many of us have also discovered this one? Just because it enters here doesn't mean it has to come out here. That's experience talking right there, I'm telling you. For whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Adam and Eve thought they could hide from God in the garden and cover their sin. How'd that work out for them? Temptation will always try and assure you it'll be okay. No one's going to know. The Word of God says you can be sure your sin will find you out. From her dress, she attached the eye gate, the way we see her. The way she speaks, she attached the ear gate. She tells him how great he is. And his wife's telling him to go mow the lawn and take out the trash, you know. Not that those things shouldn't be done, but you understand what I'm saying. She's flattering him. She's stroking his ego. At home, he's always being given a hard time or whatever. She attacks the field gate with her touch and her kiss. She even offers him a meal. She's like, man, I have peace offerings with me. You know what the peace offering was? That was the fellowship offering. It was that offering that you would take and a portion of the sacrifice would go to God and the other portion you would take home. But it had to be consumed within a certain amount of time or burned. And so she's like, I've paid my vows. I've got the peace offerings with me. We'll have a romantic dinner tonight. I mean, that's what's happening here. And then she appeals to the gate of his mind, his rationale, his reasoning, how safe the sin will be. And they won't get caught and she'll make it worth his while. Look at verse 21. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. And immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Tell me again what the wages of sin are. Romans 6:23. What is it? Death. She broke down his defenses. And wham, close the trap, right? He's like an ox thinking that he's being led into green pastures when in reality he's being led to the slaughter. Someone said that flattery is like chewing gum. You might enjoy it briefly, but don't swallow it. Sin always comes at a price. It's like the golfer who walks into the pro shop and asked the golf pro if they sell ball markers. And he says, yeah, man, they're just a dollar. They're just a dollar a piece. So this is great. He hands the golf pro a dollar and he says, I'll take one. And the golf pro takes the dollar, opens the register and hands the golfer a quarter. Get it? He paid a dollar to get a quarter to mark his ball. Get it? Here's the point. Sin is never worth the price you pay. All right. Verse 24. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. You see there, look at verse 26. She has cast down many wounded. Oh, she wants you to think that you're something special, that you're the only one. I've come diligently to seek you. I could have. There's a number of men out here, but you're the one. You're the special one, you see. You're different. The truth is, you're just one more notch in her belt. She has cast down many wounded, and all, notice that, all who were slain by her were strong men. The idea being, don't think that you're some sort of exception to the rule, that you're strong. You got this, you know, you're different. No, all who were slain by her were strong. Think about that as even as it pertains to ministry. How many men have been destroyed through sexual immorality? Spiritual leaders. None of us are an exception. That's why this proverb starts like, it's like bookends. It starts with exhortations. Keep it. Pay attention to it. Write it. Bind it. It ends. Listen. Pay attention. Over and over again. Solomon is telling his son what Paul told the Corinthians when he said, flee sexual immorality. You know, when he told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Flee the evil woman. Embrace wisdom. It'll save your life. Have ears to hear. Pay attention to the words of my mouth and don't let your heart turn aside. God, may we take heed to the wisdom of your word. God, we don't want to be those who may be wise but don't walk in wisdom. We don't want to have the knowledge of your word to no avail in our lives through foolishness. We want to put to practice the tools that you give us to navigate life. And so help us, God, that we meditate on your word. God, remind us of the urgency to commit your word to memory, to hide it in our hearts. Help us to lead lives of holiness to the glory of your name. So God, I just pray for each person that's here right now, Lord, that your word would bring forth fruit in our lives and that our lives would be holy, pleasing unto you. Have your way in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.